25 years is a long time. I've been gone from here 25 years. Some of you look a little different. And you're probably thinking, so do you. So do you. But I'm honored to see many of you. I recognize faces and some are new to Beulah. Our time here was a sweet time, a precious time for my family. My kids were all with me during those days. They're all grown now and gone, married, have children, living other places and serving the Lord. And we're touched by this church family. We love you. We love this church. You were good to us during our days here, invested in us. I learned a lot, was challenged and grew a lot in my time at Beulah. So to be back here in this pulpit is a special treasure and privilege to me, so I'm grateful to be here today. I want to bring a message this morning from the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel in chapter 15, if you want to join me there. Very familiar passage to those of you who have been in church any length of time. You'll know this passage, Luke, the 15th chapter. And we're going to read verses 11 through verse 24. And so if you'll find that place in your Bible and stand and honor God's word with me, we'll read those verses and then I'll have prayer and we'll dive into God's word together this morning. The message is entitled, Home, Sweet Home. And I drove down the roads and a lot of things have changed in the community. A lot of things were the same, but new homes and some old homesteads, old home places that maybe your great-grandparents or your grandparents built. And home is home. And there's no place like home. So we're going to talk this morning about what it means to be home. Not just a physical home, but home and right relationship with the Lord Jesus and with the Father and in the family of God. Luke 15 and verse number 11, where the Word of God says this. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's pray. Bow with me if you would. Father, we thank you for this special day. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to gather in church with your people. Thank you so much for Beulah Baptist Church. Thank you for the pastor. Thank you for the staff. Thank you for the choir. Thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed this morning together. Thank you for the Word of God we hold in our hand that is absolute truth. It teaches us so many truths about you and about ourselves and our need to be in right relationship with you. So as we look this morning into your Word, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be our guide and our teacher. Pray you touch me as I bow before you. Anoint me to preach this morning. Give your people ears to hear and hearts to respond and wills to obey your word today. And we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know that phrase, home sweet home. You've probably seen that maybe on a sign at the front door or maybe on a welcome mat. It's actually the title of a song that was written by Howard Payne in 1822. It was Abraham Lincoln's favorite song. It was sung during the time of the Civil War, Home Sweet Home. Now, you know, some of the words go something like this, mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Now, John Payne wrote that song after he had traveled abroad and even lived in Europe for some time. But when he came back to America, he sat down and penned those words, there's no place like home. Now, I know that song because it was sang by Alfalfa, Buckwheat, Spanky, and Porky, and Little Rascals. That's how I know that song. My wife knows that song for another reason, because Home Sweet Home was the phrase, and there's no place like home that was the phrase that Dorothy used in The Wizard of Oz to get back to Kansas. Now, I've been to Kansas. I have no idea why you want to go back to Kansas, but that's what she said, to get back to Kansas. And really, this morning, truly, there is no place like home. Your home, my home, when that home is the place where the presence of God dwells and the love of Jesus Christ is. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. My dad was saved at 35 years old. He was a sawmill drunkard, and the Lord got hold of him and saved him. He was the first Christian in our family, and he came to know Jesus. And then my mom got saved, and then my sisters got saved, and I got saved. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm blessed to have a Christian home. My kids know the Lord and love the Lord. So if you have a Christian home, you're blessed today to have a Christian home. When you open the Bible to Luke chapter 15, you see a Christian home. You see a loving father. You see two sons. You see a home that's filled with the love of God, the love of a father. You see a table with plenty of food. You see crops in the field. You see a beautiful, beautiful home scene right here in Luke 15. We call it the story of the prodigal son. And there is a prodigal son in this story, but this story is about much more than a prodigal son. It is Jesus' most popular parable. Charles Dickens called it the greatest story ever told. There's not one single detail missing from this story. Now, Jesus may have told this story based on the family that he knew. He may have known this father and known these boys. We don't know that for sure. But what we do know is this story has happened 1,000 times since Jesus told it. It happened to me. And many of you were prodigal sons and prodigal daughters that were far away from the family, and God brought you back home. Maybe someone here this morning in this room, you're far away from God. You're far away from the Father, and you're living in the far country of sin, and you're not where you need to be. Well, today's a good day to come home to the Lord. And probably in this room this morning, there are parents, there are grandparents, and you have a child that's far away from the Lord in the far country, living a life of sin and rebellion, and your heart is touched by that. Well, I want you to know this morning God's heart is touched by that too, and God desires them to come back to Him and back in a right relationship with Him as well this morning. His heart is broken as your heart is broken. So this story is true to life. This story touches our heart. So what can we learn from this story? What does God want to teach us from this story? Well, there are several truths, I believe, that we can learn from this story. Truth number one, this story teaches us something about the rebellious nature of man. It teaches us that every person is born with a sinful, rebellious heart that rebels against God's authority and the desire to do things its own way. In the first few verses, like verse 11 through verse 13, you see this boy in this story rebels against his father. He doesn't want to live under the authority of his father. He doesn't want to follow his father's directions. He wants to do things his own way. Now, we must remember that this father is a picture of God the Father. This father is a wonderful father, a good father, a loving father, a caring father. There's not a single thing wrong with the father in this story. This father is a good, good father. He pictures God. This family, this home is a farm home. If you can see the table in this farm home, you see steaks and potatoes and fried chicken and bread and cheese. And you can see everything a young man could ever need. In this home, we find there are robes, there are rings, there are shoes, there's a fatted calf. I mean, what more could a young man need that was provided in this home by this father? So you have a father that loves this boy. You have a home with every provision necessary. There are even servants, we're told, in this home to help take care of this great big farm. Yet this boy turns his back on a loving father, turns his back on a good home, turns his back on anything and everything he can need, and he walks away from that. Why? There's nothing wrong with the father. There's nothing wrong with the farm. There's something wrong in the heart of the boy. And when your heart is rebellious and your heart is in conflict with God, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter what your job may be, no matter how nice your house may be, how nice your car and truck may be, how sweet your wife may be, if your heart gets wrong with God, everything becomes bad and nothing's good, and all of a sudden you want to find something that out there you think can fill the joy and fill the void in your heart, but it can't do it. His heart is wrong, so all of a sudden he begins to move away from the father and the home. And so the issue is the condition of our heart. Now, I've been a pastor a long time, and I can know you can wear a suit and tie, and you can sit in church, you can look real pretty and look real good. And the issue, that's nice and wonderful, but the issue is deeper than that. The issue is, what is the condition of my heart? Because if my heart's not in love with God and my heart's not right with Jesus, it won't be long before your eyes begin to lift up. You begin to look and think you can find something out there that will fill the void in your heart instead of being in right relationship with the Father. He wants to do things his way. He wants to live his own way, be his own boss. And that's the rebellion that's born in every single person. Not a few people, but every person is born with a sinful, rebellious heart and nature toward the Lord. You said, well, I know I'm saved this morning, Pastor. Well, you may be saved this morning and walking with the Lord, but I'm telling you, just one step in the wrong direction, your heart can lend itself and move itself to rebellion against the Heavenly Father. Well, this boy, he doesn't want to be in this home. His dad talks about being saved. His dad talks about going to church. His dad reads the Bible. And in this Christian home, there's nothing on the TV that's inappropriate. There's no YouTube videos that shouldn't be watched. There's no messing around with on the phone with things you shouldn't be. There's no terrible video games in this home. This is a home where the father's going to church and the boys are going to church and they're in church on Sunday and they're in choir on Wednesday and this father has his home in order. So the son comes in verse number 12 and says to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, this was a very hateful and sensitive thing this boy to say. The inheritance was not given, like in our day, the inheritance was not given until after the death of the father. And so this father's still alive. And the boy goes to him and says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. It's like he's saying, I just wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with you. I just want you what you can give to me. Just give me my money. I don't care about you. I only care about what you can give to me. Now, we live in a world today where there are a lot of people who say, I don't want nothing to do with God. I just want God's water, God's air, God's help, but I really don't want to live my life in submission to the Father. And so that's the condition of this boy. His heart is hard by sin and selfishness, and he wants to do things his way. So verse number 12 says the father gave in and said, okay. And so he divides to them his living. In the Middle East, you've seen this on TV, on the news. In the Middle East, a tragedy happens. People there are very outward and very expressive. They'll tear their clothes. They'll throw dirt in the air. They just, anger explodes. And they're very outward in their emotions. But this father, you expect him to say, what are you talking about? And get angry at that boy and say, I'm not giving you a dime. You get back out there in the cornfield and start plowing. But that's not what he does. It says that he gave it to him. It says he divided unto them his living. Now, why would he do that? Because he's a picture of God the Father. And if you want to live your life independent of God, God will let you. If you can only learn lessons by going through bitter experiences, the Heavenly Father will let you go through that experience because he loves you that much. He's not going to make you walk with him. He's not going to make you love him. He's not going to make you come to him. He's not going to make you serve him. He's given you a free will. You can love and live and honor him, or you can turn your back on him, rebel against him, and go your own way. And the father will allow you to do that, just like this father allowed this boy to do that, because the boy had a free will and he chose to rebel against the father. We're told a few days later, you know, the story takes the inheritance. Maybe he liquidates some of the assets and he gets a pocket full of money and he goes, makes up his mind he's going to go and live in the far, far country. It was a sad day for the father. I can see the father as he watches this boy walk off the porch and watches him walk down the road, and he watches as long as he can. He goes over the rise and the boy's disappeared and the boy's gone. And the father's probably brokenhearted with tears running down his face. And he leaves. Why? Because this boy teaches us about the rebellious nature of man. The Bible says, all that we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And our heart rebels against this authority of God. We don't want to submit to God. We want to go our own way. That's the Adamic nature that every single person is born with, wanting to say, I can live my life without God. I don't need God. I'll go my own way. And this story teaches us about the rebellious nature of God, of man. Second, this story teaches us something about the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. In verse 13 through 16, the scene changes. And now in these verses, This boy is in the far country. He's seeing things he's never seen before. He's doing things he's never done before. Got a pocket full of money, so he goes and gets him a GMC Sierra pickup truck. He gets him an apartment. You know, he buys some new duds. You know, he goes out in the town. He's hitting every bar in town. And from the last of this chapter, he's living a wild life, running around with wild, loose women, doing whatever his flesh desires to do. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, there's pleasure in sin for a season. See, the devil's too smart to fish without bait. The devil knows what bait to throw before you. He knows what to cast out your way. He knows what lure you're going to bite. And the devil has reeled in some bigger fish than you and me by putting the right bait in front of somebody. He'll tempt you. He may be tempting you today by saying, you know what, my wife don't take care of my needs. My husband don't take care of my needs. And all of a sudden this person on the job, all of a sudden this person is, that's in your circle of friends, all of a sudden your heart's starting to tell you this person can fulfill your needs. This person could be the person that would make your life fulfilled. And the devil begin to tempt you toward adultery. I'm just going to go ahead and preach to you this morning. Well, you sit there and look like a calf looking at a new gate if you want to. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people this morning who think the devil can provide them something that will satisfy the joy, the void in their heart. But there's nothing in this world that can do that. And the devil will throw before you pornography. He'll throw before you some other person to try to hook you and reel you in. And he's going to do what? He's going to fillet you and going to fry you. The devil will come along and say, you know what, you got so much pressure in your life. You got so many difficulties in your life. You know, you just needed some relief. You can drink, it'll be all right. You can have a little alcohol to calm your nerves down, get you through this hard time. And the devil wants to hook you. Maybe it's possessions. The devil said, if you had this or you had that or you had something else besides what God has given to you and provided for you, you would be happy. Maybe it's selfish. We live in a world today where people's number one goal is comfort. I don't feel like going to church. I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too tired to sing in the choir. I'm not going to work in kids' ministry. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to sit in front of my TV. I'm going to live my life my way. And I'm just going to take care of number one. Well, you know what? That's going to do nothing but cause you to be more miserable and more disappointed, because those things cannot bring joy. But the devil is after. He knows. I may not even mention anything that's tempting you, but the devil knows how to lure you, how to hook you. And so this young man is hooked by the riotous living and the sin of the world. And look what happens to him in verse 13. The same thing that happens to every person who decides they're going to turn their back on the Father and live their own life their way without God. What happens? It says in verse 13, he wasted his substance with riotous living. That word waste is a very interesting word. It actually means to toss grain in the air, allow the wind to blow through it, to blow the chaff away. So this boy, he wastes his money, he wastes his inheritance, he wastes his time, he wastes his life on worthless things. He's not the last person to waste their life on things that don't matter. God gave you your health, God gave you your life, God gave you your breath, God gave you your resources, God gave you everything that you have to live for him, to honor him. Yes, enjoy all the good things that God's given, but make sure you're living your life in such a way that honors him with the things that he's given to you. Don't waste another day living outside a right relationship with the Father. Come home to the Father this morning and use what God has given to you for his glory and his honor. So he wasted it all. He's flat broke in these verses. He's destitute. He's bankrupt. His truck gets repossessed. He gets thrown out of his apartment. He's penniless. He's in a far country, and what he thought could provide for him, what he thought was going to give him, has taken from him. And now he has nothing. It says in verse 14, when he had spent all, what happens? There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he spent all of his money, he has nothing, he's destitute, and he began to be in want. Now that verse of scripture is actually talking about the fact he's broke financially. He has nothing, and he has no more money to feed himself. He has no more money for to buy anything. He's absolutely broke. He begins to be in want. But you know, there's more to you and me than our body. There's more to us than just eating. You can have plenty of things around you to provide the comforts of life, and yet be in want in your heart, want in your soul, hungry in your soul, far away from God in your soul, destitute in your soul, in the inside. What condition is your heart? Not what's on the outside, but what's going on in your heart. This young man began to be in want. He's in want physically. I think he's in want spiritually, because he's far away from the love of the Father who represents God. So there's an emptiness inside of this young man's soul.
He's starving. He's broke. I mean, he turned his pockets inside out. He has nothing. He's been digging around, and maybe he dug in the couch and got out some change. But he's so broke, he has absolutely nothing. So he says, I got to find a job. I got to find something to do. Remember, he's a Jewish boy. Remember that Jesus is preaching to a Jewish crowd. And Jesus says, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him out there in the fields to feed pigs. Now you can imagine the crowd of Jewish people. You could hear a great big gasp when he said that, because Jews had nothing to do with pork. They wouldn't touch a pig with a 10-foot pole. Not only because it was nasty work, but because it made them ceremonially unclean. They couldn't mess with pigs and worship God. So what Jesus is saying, this is a reminder of what condition this boy was in. He was in bad condition. He's so hungry, he's feeding the pigs. I can see him there. His clothes are all nasty and dirty. His hair is disheveled, and he's skin and bones. And I see him feeding the pigs. And I see him as he gets down there feeding the pigs with the pig slop. He's so hungry. He looks around to see if anybody's watching him. And he gets down there, and he reaches down in there, and he gets him a handful of that pig slop, and he begins to eat pig slop. He lifts his eyes up, and he's looking eyeball to eyeball to a big fat pig. Now, he didn't expect that when he left home. He didn't think, I can live my life independent of my father. I can do my own thing. I'll be successful. I can have a great life. I don't need God. I don't need my father. I can do my own thing. He didn't expect that. But now he's down. He's hit rock bottom. He's eyeball to eyeball the pig. You say, what does that mean? That means that's exactly where the road of sin will always lead people. It may not be outwardly. They may not end up being broken, destitute financially. They may have big houses and big money. But inside their soul, they're going to be hungry and starving because they're not in right relationship with the Father. And here this young man is. Rebellion and disobedience to God has taken him all the way to the pig pen, to the far country. You say, well, Pastor Eddie, how far is the far country? Is the far country Charlotte? Is the far country Rollo? Where is the far country? The far country is not a location. The far country is not about distance. It's not about how old you are. This is not just about teenagers. The far country is just one step away from God in selfishness. One step away from God in sin and rebellion. One step away from God in the decisions that you make that don't honor Him or consider Him. You do your own thing, your own way. Just one step away from God is the far country. You can be in the far country sitting in a beautiful building like this morning. You can be in the far country singing praise songs to God. You can be in the far country hearing a sermon. If your heart is about the heart, out of the heart are the issues of life. It's the condition of your heart. Your spouse may not know it. The preacher may not know it. But God knows where your heart is this morning. And one step away from the Father will lead you to the far country. The Bible says this about him in verse 16, and no man gave to him. You know, they were around when he had money and he was buying everything. His friends were around him. But now when he's broke, his friends have left him. He's a poster boy for what it means to turn your back on the Lord. What are we learning from this familiar parable? We're learning this. We're learning something about the rebellious nature of man. We learn about the consequences of sin. Then we learn something about the necessity of repentance. I think this story in the Bible is one of the strongest and best pictures of repentance in all the Bible. Repentance involves three things. It involves your mind, your emotions, and your will. Repentance starts in the mind. It says in verse 17, when he came to himself. That means before this, he wasn't himself. There's the insanity of sin. That when your heart gets full of sin, I'm sure you have seen things on TV or you've heard about people doing things. You're like, what would cause a person to do something like that? That's stupid. I'll tell you what caused people to do stupid things. Like killing their wife and killing their kids to kill themselves, or doing the thing, you fill in the blanks. Things that people do today, you wonder, why would somebody do something like that? Because there is that insanity of sin, that the devil will blind your eyes and harden your heart where you'll do things. And people do things that they had never imagined they would do because they're not thinking properly. So here this young man is, he's not thinking properly. He's making bad decisions. His thinking's unclear. But now he's reached the bottom. He's reached the pig pen. He starts thinking. Look where I'm at. Look at the condition that my decisions have brought me to. He's thinking about his own self. He's thinking about my father. My father's got a good house. My father's got food on the table. My father's servants have more than I have. He's beginning to think about his own condition. He's thinking about sin. He's thinking about selfishness. He's thinking about his father. He's beginning to think. Thinking, repentance, and a move toward God this morning starts with thinking. You got to think. Please think this morning. Think about where you are. Think about where you're going to be when you die. 1 minute after you die, where you're going to be, you begin to think about your eternal destiny. Begin to think. Let your mind begin to ponder your spiritual condition and ponder your eternity and think. Let God use your mind to open your eyes to the truth of where you are. Do you have a sense of peace this morning? Are you right with God this morning? Please think, think, think. I had somebody tell me one time, well, I'm not a Christian because I think for myself. I thought, you're not a Christian because you don't think for yourself. If you'll think about your eternity and think about your soul and think about the Word of God and let the Spirit of God move in you, the most sensible thing for any person to do is give their life to Jesus Christ. And the most sensible thing to do is, if you're away from God, to come back to the Father this morning. And so he says, he begins to think and said in verse 17, my Father's home is a place of provisions. I want to go back home. He's thinking. Repentance involves your mind. Begin to think about where you are and think about how good God is. Second, repentance involves your emotions. He says in verse number 18, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I made bad decisions. It's one thing to know the truth up here in your head. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm away from the Father, but it has to move from here to here. God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not just one among many. I am the sinner. I'm far away from you. And begin, that godly sorrow begins in your emotions. He says, I know I've sinned against my Father and I've sinned against heaven. And you can sense in his soul that sorrow in his emotions. Repentance involves your mind, involves your emotions, involves your will. Because he says in verse number 18, I will arise and go to my Father. In verse 20, says he arose and came to his Father. Real repentance involves getting out of the hog pen. Real repentance involves coming to the Father. If the boy, now listen to me, if the boy had only thought, I'm in a mess, look at me, I should get up and go to my Father. I've made a royal hash of things. Look at the condition. If he'd only thought about that and not got up and left, you know what he'd been filled with? Remorse and regret. Feeling sorry for himself, still sitting in the pig pen. Real repentance will get you out of that pew, get you down this aisle, get you to talk to the pastor, get you to confess sin, get you to get saved, get you to be baptized, get you to join the church. Real repentance will move you out of where you are to where you need to be. It's not just thinking something, feeling something. You got to act on it. You got to say, okay, God, here I am. I'm going to move towards you. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to actually do what you're calling me to do, and I'm making a move toward you. I'm making a clean break from my sin, and I'm coming to you with all of my heart. So this boy got up, he left the pig pen. And God gives you a choice today. You can stay where you are in your condition before the Lord, or you can come to him and make things right. This prodigal son turns his back on the pig pen and comes back toward the Father. This story teaches us about the rebellious nature of man, about the consequences of sin, about the necessity of repentance, and last of all, it teaches us about the forgiveness of God. Verses 20 through 24, the forgiveness of God. Now this boy, we don't know how long he'd been gone. And probably he hadn't thought too much about his father at all or the home at all until he was in the pig pen. When he got in the pig pen, sitting there on the pig pen fence, he began to think about, look at the mess I'm in. My father is a good, good father. I can't believe I left home. Look at all that my father has and the servants have more than me. He begins to think. And that's the first time in the story he even mentions the father, says a word about the father. But I can imagine this father had thought about that boy every day. I can imagine every day he would go out and sit on the porch with his wife and he looked down the road and he thanked to himself and say to his wife, how long has he been gone? Now I'm gone now, Mom. And she would say, he's been gone now for, and she'd say, how long? And he said, I wonder how he's doing. Let's pray. And I think he'd grab her hand. They'd pray, dear God, please bring our boy back to you and bring our boy back to us. He'd go check the mailbox and look for a letter. There was no letter there. Didn't get any message from, didn't know the boy was even alive. But one day, sitting there on the porch, he looks down the road and he sees somebody coming. He says to his wife, you know, that person coming down the road, he walks like our boy. I can't be him. Look, he's all bent over and all, he's old looking and he's nasty looking. I can't be him. But he's got a little bit closer, a little bit closer. It is him. It is him. And the Bible says the father jumped up and he ran down the road. And the scripture says that he wrapped his arms around him and it says he kissed him. The tense of that verb means he kissed him over and over and over again. Remember, his hair and his body stinky. He's been in the pig pen. And that father doesn't care. He wrapped his arms around him and just smothered him with kisses and just hugged on him with tears down his face. He's so glad his boy has come home. I believe this is the boldest picture of God in the whole Bible. If you're wondering what God would do if you make a step toward him, if you're wondering how God will respond to you if you repent, this is exactly how God will respond to you. You make one step toward God and God will come running towards you and God will wrap his arms around you and God will accept you and forgive you and save you and bring you back to him. God will do the same thing for you. You say, you don't know how nasty I am. You don't know the condition of my life. Doesn't matter your condition. Look at this boy's conditions. Yet the father opened his arms and welcomed this boy, wrapped his arms around him and smothered him down with kisses. This is our God, the creator of the universe, who made you, who loves you, welcome you home the same way. Now, in that day, old men did not run because he was considered undignified. Yet this father pulls his robes up, exposes his bony knees, and runs down that road and wraps his arms around that boy. Now, the boy had prepared a speech. He's going to make this speech when he got home. He's going to tell his dad, according to verse 18 and 19, I'm going to tell my dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. That's verse 18, 19. When he got there, he begins to make his speech to his father. He says, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But if you'll notice, he didn't get a chance to finish his speech. He never got a chance to say, just make me a hired servant, because the father interrupted him. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, let us eat and be merry. This my son was dead, is alive. He was lost and found. They began to be merry. He never let him say, just make me a servant. He's like, no, you've come home and you're my son. And he put that robe on him. I thought about that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, lived the life you and I can never live, a perfect life, a sinless life. And he went to the cross, and on that cross, he died the death we deserve. He took our sin. He took our sentence. He took our shame. He took our suffering. And on that cross, he paid for our sin. He that knew no sin became sin for me and you, that we through faith in him might have that robe of his righteousness wrapped around us. And so all that stink, all that dirt, all that filth was covered up with the robe of righteousness that this father put on him. Then, of course, he put the shoes on his feet that speaks of sonship. Gives him the ring that speaks of authority and says, let's celebrate. Let's have a steak dinner. Let's celebrate. My son was dead. He's alive. He's lost. He's found. They begin to have a party. The forgiveness of God. This morning, this story teaches us about our sinful nature. The sin brings consequences. But repentance is necessary for us to make our way back to God. Our mind, our emotions, our will. We act upon what God says to us. And God stands with open arms to receive us and forgive us and welcome us back. This morning, this story has a happy ending, doesn't it? And you know what? I don't know where you are in your life this morning, but I want you to know you can have a happy end this morning if you'll make yourself, make your way to God this morning and make things right with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. This is a special weekend for this church. And many of you come home and you get to honor your parents and your grandparents, because they've been in the gap and they've been faithful and they've served God and they've been a part of this church. What about you? Are you going to stand in the gap? You're going to be faithful? You're going to be what you should be? Are you right with God this morning? If not, this is a great weekend for you to come home, not just physically to come home, but to come home to God in right relationship with the Lord Jesus.